an honor and a privilege. He gives us a gift to come and sit and learn from this Torah. I'm so thankful for each and every one of y'all. So thankful that He worked out every detail of each and one of our lives that we can be here this morning. Amen. It's good to us. It's good. Let me see what Wi-Fi. Turn it on.
Turn it slow.
And we're in a rabbit race. Come on, girl, come get it. All right, let's go ahead and get started. I tell you, this little portion, we're past the starting on hitting the love last night, the agape love. Listen, this, he's ending Leviticus powerful. He started, last little portion we started just touching about the love, how we should love and bear each other, one another burdens. And then here he is in this little portion talking about how we got the different type of love, the ludus, the mania. And I like that Peter account. How he asked Peter through like five different times. And when he asked him in that different love, Peter knew it. Because he said he was sad. Because at first when he was asking about that agape love, he was, you know I love you. But then when he switched it up on him and hit him with that ludus love, he said Peter was sad. He knew it. He felt it. He knew instantly what the master was talking about. And that really caught my attention last night when he read that and he pointed that out, that he knew the difference that quick, because he said he was sad in that very moment. He didn't have that agape love that he thought he had. And I think that's weird. We need to gauge ourselves like that. Check that love, what kind of love we have for each other. And most important, what kind of love we have for Him. We can't have agape love for Him and not have agape love for our brothers and sisters. Impossible. You can't say you have agape love for the Father, but yet who you don't see, who you don't interact with physically, and say we have agape love for the one that we can see every day and talk to every day, interact with them every day. So this whole portion really is incredible, and I'm gonna leave the love. But Pastor finished the love and went with it. Because they got some long Greek words, and I didn't want to mess with them this morning. I said, I'm gonna go to the beginning. I'm gonna start from the beginning. And do the talk about the if, the eve. So much easier. Mm-hmm. So we'll go ahead and start with our Torah of teaching, is understanding God's likes and His dislikes. And we're on Torah portion number 33, and it's Bekute. And it's Hebrew for by my decrees and in my laws. And the Torah is Leviticus 26:3 through 27:34. And the half Torah is Jeremiah 16:19 through 17:14. And I'll read the topics. As Elohim promises that if the people of Israel will keep His commands, they will enjoy material prosperity and dwell secure in their homeland. He promised that. And we know He don't break His promises. That's one thing Yehovah don't ever do, is break a promise. He'll never go back on His word. Yeah. But He promises, if you keep my commands, if you keep it, if you follow like I tell you to follow. We're going to read some definitions that it's a permanent command. But He also delivers a harsh rebuke. That's what, we love the blessings. That's the only part we want to stop at. Like the harsh rebuke is not a permanent also. The harsh rebuke is permanent also. Just as much as he promised the blessings, he promised the rebuke just as well. Just as well. The warning of the exile, persecution, and other evils that will befall them if they abandon their covenant with him. Nevertheless, even when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor will I... Listen to this last part. Nevertheless, even though you broke my commands and you're in the land of your enemies, nevertheless, even when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. He's not in a casting away business. He's in a saving business. He don't want to cast anybody away. He don't want to, he says, he sees that none should perish, but all come to have eternal life. He says, I will not cast them away, nor will I ever abhor them, to destroy them and to break my covenant with them. He's not going to break his covenant. You're going to see, we're going to read, he said how he's in this passage that I'm about to read, how he's going to remember his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac. He's going to remember that he made a covenant with them. I can't break my covenant. You're going to have consequences for your actions, no doubt. We have to just accept that. But he also makes a provision for it. But if, he says, but if, to destroy them and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Yehovah, their Elohim. The portion concludes with the rules on how to calculate the values of different types of pledges made to Elohim. As we come to this last core portion in Leviticus, which covers the last two chapters, we see that the start of this portion, which begins at verse 3 of chapter 26, sums up the very clear choice that we have to make each and every day of our lives. We have a clear choice to make, not sometime, each and every day. Remember the prayer Pastor Shaw says, she prays every morning, today is a new day. And I choose to serve you. Every day you gotta say that. It's a good habit to get into if we don't. If you're not doing it, do it. Every day is a new day, and I choose to serve you. And Yehovah sets forth the conditions, or perhaps even better put, the consequences of what will happen in our lives based on the choices we make. And so straight up, we see this full portion starting with the word if, with the clear context of if you do this, then this is what will be. Whenever we see an if, we can know that there are definite consequences to our ability to follow carefully what is being set forth or not. There is a definite consequences to our ability to follow carefully what is being set forth or not. If you do this, this will happen. If you don't do this, then this will happen. This week's Torah portion is called Bekutei, which renders the meaning of in my law. And this word comes from the root word hukah, Strong's H2708, which carries the meaning of something prescribed, an enactment, a statute, a fixed pattern, fixed order, appointed, and ordinance. Fixed pattern and fixed order. If he fixed it, if he set it into play, it's permanent. Mm-hmm. It's forever. It doesn't change. And comes from the primitive root chokah, Strong H2710, which means to engrave, cut in, inscribe, and decree. I'm going to read this whole chapter. Pastor read the 1 through 9. I think it was maybe a couple more verses, and it talks about 9, 3 to 13 or 14, and it talks about the blessing. But I want to get to his anger. It's called his anger, Yehovah's anger. It says Yehovah's favor. These first 10, 12 is his favor for obedience. When you obey, this is what you get in return, his blessing. It says, if you walk, verse 3, Leviticus 26, 3, if you walk in my laws and guard my commands, and shall do them. Then I shall give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its crops, and the trees of the field yield its fruit, their fruit. And your threshing shall last till the time of the great harvest, and the great harvest shall last till the time of the sowing. And you shall eat your bread until you have enough, and you shall dwell in your land safely. And I shall give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one make you afraid. And I shall clear the land of evil beasts, and not let the sword go through your land. Just keep in mind what happened. Listen to these words of when you're obedient. You have peace. You're not going to fear. None of that's going to come upon you. But watch when we get a little further down in the context what happened when you're disobedient. You're afraid, and I shall clear the land of evil beasts and not let the sword go through your land. And you shall pursue your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall pursue 100, and 100 of you pursue 10,000, and your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. And I shall turn to you and make you fruitful, and shall increase you, and shall establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat the old supply, and clear out the old because of the new. And I shall set my dwelling place in your midst, and my being shall not reject you. And I shall walk in your midst, and shall be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. I am Yehovah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, from being their slave, and I have broken the bars of your yoke, and made you walk upright. Yehovah's anger and punishment for disobedience. But if you do not obey me, and do not do all my commands, and if you reject my laws, or if your being loathes my right rulings, so that you do not do all my commands and break my covenant, I also do this to you. I shall appoint sudden alarm over you, wasting disease, inflammation, destroying the eyes and consuming the life. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I shall set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. And those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Notice the different outcomes when you're obedient, when you're disobedient. When you was obedient, he says five of you put 100 to flight. 100 put thousands. Here right here, he says, and you will flee when no one's pursuing you. Fear. No one's even chasing you. You ain't got no fear, no peace. Because you're disobedient, not following his law, not following his command. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I shall punish you 7 times more for your sin. After all that we just named in the top of this, if you still haven't repented, 7 more times. You think you were scared a little while ago? It's about to get real. Then I shall punish you 7 more times for your sins. And I shall break the pride of your power. I shall break the pride of your power. Sometimes that pride wells up in us, and it gets a hold of us. And, you know, we're too prideful to humble ourselves before Him. We're too prideful to humble ourselves before our brothers and sisters. We're too prideful to tell someone I'm sorry. We're too prideful to ask for forgiveness. He said he's going to break it. Listen, he broke Pharaoh's pride. He broke it. Pharaoh didn't listen over and over. This time, got 7 times hard until his firstborn. When he killed that firstborn, that pride broke. Mm-hmm. And I shall break the pride of your power, and shall make your heavens like iron, and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land not yield its crops. Your strength shall be spent in vain. You ever felt like you worked so hard to get back to the same spot, like you can't get ahead? First thing, I don't know what's going on. I take 2 steps forward, next thing I know, I'm 5 steps back. Check if you follow his laws and his command. Check what you're doing. It's not him. I don't know why God is doing this to me. He's not doing it to you. You're doing it to yourself. We do it to ourselves. But he's the first one to get the blame. All the time. Not the first thing that come out of your mouth. I don't know why God is doing that to me. No. Why are we doing it to ourselves? Nor the trees of the land yield their fruit. If you walk contrary to me and refuse to obey me, I shall bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins, and send wild beasts among you, which shall bereave you of your children, and I shall cut off your livestock and make you few in number, and your highways shall be deserted. And if you are not instructed by me, by these, but walk contrary to me, then I shall walk contrary to you. Oh boy. I shall walk contrary to you. And I myself shall strike you 7 times for your sins. And I shall bring against you a sword, executing the vengeance of my covenant. And you shall gather together in your cities, and I shall send pestilence among you. And you shall be given into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in 1 oven, and they shall bring back to you your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if in spite of this you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I shall walk contrary to you in wrath, and I myself shall punish you 7 times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons and eat the flesh of your daughters. And I shall destroy your high places and cut down your son pillars and put your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols. And my being shall loathe you. And I shall turn your cities into ruins and lay your set-apart places waste and not smell your sweet fragrances. And I shall lay the land waste, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. And I shall scatter you among the nations and draw a sword after you. And your land shall be desert, and your cities ruined. And the land enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies waste, and you are in your enemies' land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath. Listen, one way or the other, the land we're given is rest.
Mm-hmm.
One way or the other. He's given us an opportunity because he tells us, we just got out of that door portion, I say the land needs to rest. This is a commandment. But we're hard-headed, somehow he doesn't really mean it. But he's saying one way or the other, it's going to get his rest.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because it's a commandment. I don't go back on my promises. I don't break my commandments. I don't break my covenant. I made a covenant with the land for it to rest. That's what he's telling us. You can break it if you want, but I'm gonna break down your power of pride. As long as it lies waste and rest for the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelt in it, and as for those of you who are left, I shall send faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of a shaking leaf. A shaking leaf. Tell me how that's supposed to scare somebody. If a shaking leaf calls you to run, calls you to flee, shall cause them to flee. And they shall flee as though retrieved from a sword. And they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall fall when no one pursues. Think about it. Listen to these words. Disobedience. When you're obedient, you don't fear none of that, he said. In the top part. We just call that, oh, you're scary these days. You're just scary. You ain't living right. I made that statement a couple times. Somebody's going to scare somebody or something. You only jump because you ain't living right. Well, Lord, I didn't know how true that was until I read this door portion. And they shall stumble over one another as from before a sword, when no one pursues. And you shall be unable to stand before your enemies. And you shall perish among the nations, and the land of their enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left rot away in their crookedness. in your enemy's land, and also in their father's crookedness, rot away with them. And look at this title. Yehovah, the God they love. We was talking about that God they love last night when I was reading this response, and I got to put this right here. Because it fits perfect. Because he says, but if they, after he just gave all that harsh rebuke, and he's not in the wiping out business, he says, but if they confess, you talking about agape love. You talking about a father that loves his creatures, loves his creations. He says, but if they confess their crookedness and the crookedness of their fathers with their trespass, in which they trespass against me, I didn't trespass against them, they trespassed against me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised heart is then humble, and they accept the punishment of their crookedness. We have to accept what we, the decisions we made, the outcome that we, that's going to happen. You got to accept that. We ain't got to put the blame on him or put the blame on someone else. No, we accept what we did. Mm-hmm. We accept what, the things we're going through because of what we did, the choices we made. You accept that. He says, when you do it, when your heart's humble, your uncircumcised heart's humble, you accept your punishment, then I shall remember my covenant with Yaakov, and also my covenant with Isaac, Ishak, and also remember my covenant with Abraham, and remember the land. For the land was abandoned by them and enjoying its Sabbaths while lying waste without them. And they were paying for their purposes because they rejected my right ruling and because their being loathed my laws. And yet for all this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I shall not reject them. Nor shall I loathe them so as to destroy them and break my covenant for them. He's not breaking his covenant for us. For no one, he's not breaking his covenant. For I am Yehovah that Elohim. Then I shall remember for their sake the covenant of the ancestors who I brought out of the land of Mizraim before the eyes of the nations to be their Elohim. I am Yehovah. These are the laws and the right rulings and the Torah, the rule, which Yehovah made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moshe. You talking about agape love. But if they would just repent, if they would just humble themselves, accept the consequences that's going to come, says, then I remember all my covenant that I made with their forefathers before them. We are to guard and keep the regulations and decrees of Yehovah that has been perfectly inscribed or cut in. That is, his written word. We need to guard and keep that he prescribed in his written word. Exodus 24:4, and Moshe wrote down all the words of Yehovah and rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 standing columns for the 12 tribes of Israel. And Moshe wrote down all the words of Yehovah. Moshe didn't write down Moshe's words. He didn't write down Moshe's thoughts and ideas. He wrote down all the words of Yehovah. There was no oral Torah alongside that which Moshe wrote down. And he wrote all the words of Yehovah. And so we do not guard and keep man-made all the laws that have since thus been written down as a set of rules and regulations in the form of catechisms for Christianity and the Talmud and the Mishnah of Rabbinic Judaism, but rather we guard to do all the written word of Yehovah.
Amen.
But rather we guard to do all his words. We don't need to read the extra stuff that people want to take, put their 2 cents in. Let's just read his word and leave it at that. If his word says it, we do it. If his word don't say it, we don't do it. Listen, we have a hard time just doing keeping his words. But yet we want to add to his words. We struggle with just doing what he says. These laws and rulings speak of those very statutes that have been prescribed, and they are a fixed order that remains in effect permanently. We see that we are to walk in his laws, and if his words that he has prescribed remain in effect permanently, which they do, then we are to walk in them permanently. Let us look further at some more key words that we find in verse 3 that will help us understand our need for the true obedience from an active hearing and doing faith. Leviticus 26:3. If you walk in my laws and guard my command and shall do them. This is a living and obedient command. This command is still alive for us today. It's permanent. He inscribed it. It's a covenant. It's forever. He says, if you walk in my law and guard my command, then shall do them. The Hebrew word that's translated as if is in Strong's H5:18, which is a conditional participle or primary conjunction, which renders if, though, either, neither, when, or whenever. Listen, it's a conjunction, it's an overflow. When you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. Whenever you do this, this will happen. Mm-hmm. The basic meaning is if, and this meaning can be seen in most of its occurrences. In the hundreds of passages where the word occurs, several basic types of context can be seen. First, it occurs most often in conditional clauses. For example, as we see in Genesis 4:7, if you do well, is there not acceptance? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Who is having this conversation with?
Cain.
He's having this conversation with Cain. He's letting Cain know, listen, if you do well, is there not acceptance? If you do the right thing, is there not acceptance? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And listen, it's not crouching at the door for your neighbor. It's not crouching at the door for your wife, for your husband, for your children. No. Its desire is for you. No one else. Listen, accept the consequences when you make your decision. You accept it because its desire is for you, not for no one else. But you should master it.
That's right.
But you should master it. You can master it, Cain, if you do it. If you humble yourself, I'm giving you an opportunity to get it right. Secondly, we also find the conditional clause, M, being used in oath context, in which, in reality, the larger context is assumed. In the larger assumed context is an oath. Only rarely stated in full, as in Job 1:11. But stretch out your hand, please, and strike all that he has, if he would not curse you to your face. That's what the enemy is trying to have this conversation with Yehovah. Mm-hmm. Stretch out your hand and see if he don't curse you to your face.
He did.
The larger assumed context is that of the condition of an existing oath. The use of the conditional clause, M, here in the beginning of this Torah portion begins with the conditional concept of if you do, then. And so we can clearly see that there is a clear requirement that is expected of us in response to the covenants of promise that we have been grafted into. With the assured promises given, if the requirements that have been prescribed for are met. So here in verse 3, we see the clear condition clause being laid out. If you walk, guard, and do, then. The Hebrew root word for walk is halak, Strong's H1980, and means to go, come, walk, manner of life, and cause to live. And this literally speaks of how one lives. And it is used as a verb indicating that it is an active expression of one's life. It's an active expression. It's an ongoing thing. Active means like, you know, like live. It's living. It's not done away with. It's ongoing. And it's the manner of life that one should walk. Or how we should live. Our walk matters. And how we walk before Elohim matters. Our walk matters. And how we walk before Him definitely matters. Listen, if we get our walk before Him right, our walk before others will definitely be right. But it matters how we walk. Matters what we do. Matters how we act. Matters how we say, how we react to things. When we put in different situations. All that matters. Listen, it matters so much to where Yeshua had to be so in tune that His walk was perfectly before Elohim. He was put in way more tougher situations than we have been put in. And ever will be put in. We will never face what we face. We couldn't handle it. We can't handle the situation we put in now. We can't handle the those situations. Micah 6:8. He has declared to you, O man, what is good. And what does Yehovah require of you but to do right, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your Elohim. To walk humbly with your Elohim. What is His desire? Just to do right. Do right. Do right by yourself, and do right by others, and do right by Him. His prescribed word. To love kindness. What does Yehovah require of us? Well, as we see, it is to do right, love kindness, and walk humbly with our Elohim. We are to actively and continually be walking in Messiah. And as Micah tells us, that we are required to walk humbly with Elohim. The Hebrew root word that is used here for humble is sana, Psalm 8:6800, meaning to be modest or humble. In Micah 6:8, it is expressed as follows, Vehet ne leget, which literally expresses a making humble to walk or showing a humble walk. Listen, you want to get people to notice that fruit that we was talking about last night, how it catches someone's attention? Walk humbly. Walk humbly. Let them see that. That'll catch their attention, I can promise you. You walk humbly before someone? When you walk humbly before Elohim, they won't notice. They will notice. It's very noticeable when someone is walking humbly. The big difference when someone does something to you and you don't lash out at them. And somebody sees that, they're going to be like, well, I would have did if that was me. I would have snatched them up. Yeah, that's what. But then they see you who just walked humble, who didn't. It bothered you, but you ain't let it surface. To say that it didn't bother you, I guess you would kind of be lying to yourself. Because sometimes it does bother you when people do something or say something. But we don't have to let that surface. We can control that. We can control that. We can control our actions. People that say they can't is lying. You can control it. You have a choice. You can either let it come out or you can keep it in. If you walk in humbly before Elohim, trust me, it's going to stay there. Again, emphasizing that our humility is seen in our walk. That is our walk of obedience. As we clearly see and understand the words in 1 John 2:6. The one who says he stays in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. To walk even as Messiah walked. He walked humbly. He didn't lash out at no one. None. And he had some things said about him that just wasn't so nice. If we was faced with some of those things these days, man, I wonder how we would act. I wonder how I walk with it. You get up to read a scripture, and then someone turns around, look at you, and says, "That's a carpenter. So who do you think he is?" Ain't that Joseph's son? We ought to walk even as he walked. The Greek word for walk is peripateo, Strong's G4043, and carries the same meaning, and that is to walk behavior, to conduct oneself, to make one's way, to tread with the feet, and to make one's life. Why all the definitions? To clearly reiterate that to walk as Messiah walk involves action. And that action is to be in complete line with his walk, and that is a walk of total obedience, the greatest expression of humility. You want to walk in humbly walk before Elohim? You walk in obedience. If you walk in obedience, you're going to humbly walk before Elohim. You will walk humbly before everyone else. If you walk in obedience. In obedience to what? His word. His Torah. His prescribed word. His covenant. Walk in my laws. The Hebrew word that is translated as "in my laws" is bekuta, which is the name of this Torah portion, and comes from the root word that has already been discussed, hukah, Strong's H2708. The word used in verse 3 for guard is shamar. Shamar, Strong's H8104, means keep watch, present, attend to, pay close attention, and guard. And the basic idea of the root of this word is to exercise great care over. And we are to exercise great care over his Torah. Mm-hmm. We are to exercise great care over his Torah. Listen, when something means something to you, when you love something with everything that is in you, you guard it. You shamar it. Mm-hmm. You keep good care over it. You keep a good eye on it. You watching it with everything in you. He said, this is how you should do my work. That's how you should shamar it. You ought to exercise it with great care. You ought to love everything about it. Even when you don't understand it. Listen, even when it rubs you the wrong way. Even when the Torah rubs you the wrong way. Don't say, man, I love the Torah. It'll never do that to me. Yeah. Okay. You ain't studying it hard enough to be rubbed you the wrong way. Every Shabbat should rub you the wrong way. Because something in the Torah is going to let you know where you got some flaws that in your life. Every Torah portion.
Amen.
Every Torah portion rubs me the wrong way. But that's when you got to exercise great more care over it, when it's rubbing you the wrong way. It's not to hurt you. It's to help you. It's freedom. It's your life.
Freedom.
Exercise great care over this Torah. When used in combination with other verbs, the meaning is do carefully or diligently. Perform carefully by paying strict attention as to what must be done. What must be done. As it expresses the careful attention to be paid to the obligations of a covenant, to laws and statutes. Another aspect of this word carries the meaning of having to guard carefully, intend to, or take care of. When one takes care of a valued possession, then the utmost diligence is exercised in ensuring that it is protected at all costs. Think about it as one of you, say your first child. Let's just go with the first one. You're going to do whatever. You're going to watch that child. You're going to protect it. You're going to watch it constantly. Because you don't want nothing to happen to it.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to put all your energy into making sure that child is safe and protected. You're going to guard it. You're going to guard it with everything that is in you. That's what he's telling you, how you should guard that door.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's your first child. You guard it with every, you watch it and make sure nothing's going to happen to it. But listen, let's not kill ourselves. You go on the playground, you got a ballpark. You know, kids go wandering around, they come back, they got a little, they got a cut. You got to go to the hospital, you got to get stitched, you got to bring them to the hospital. You feel bad. You're like, man, I should have guarded a little more. I should have been watching it. Listen, you're going to slip up. You're going to slip up. You're going to mess up. You're going to miss. You're going to get that little nick and scar. Just like you don't throw the towel away. You don't say, oh, it's talking to me, go ahead. My dad does. Literally. But he doesn't mean it. You know, he doesn't mean it. You don't do that. You love that child. You tell him, oh, I'm sorry, dad, you should have watched it a little harder. Should have exercised more into you. Should have been more hands-on. Just like this. You're going to mess up, but you don't throw this away. Because if you mess up, no. You accept the consequences. You accept when it's rubbing you the wrong way. Then you just put that much more in there to make sure you're doing it right. You keep it. Guard it. You should mar with everything that is in there. He knows. That's why he says, but if. But if you repent, but if you humble yourself, I will remember my covenant. When one takes care of valuable possession, then the utmost diligence is exercised in ensuring that it is protected at all costs and is taken care of through the correct maintenance and observance of its functional requirements to keep it intact. And as it is with the Torah, we must guard it in our hearts and exercise it diligently, keeping ourselves free from the clutter of weed and wickedness. He says, why he says you must guard it in our hearts? Why? Because that's where he says he's putting it. He's putting it on in your inward parts. He's writing on the table of your heart. That's why he's telling you guard it and you exercise it. Why you exercise? You gotta put it into action. You gotta exercise this thing. You don't just, you know, it's dead and boom, you don't do nothing. We're good at doing that. We don't wanna exercise it. No, it's an ongoing thing, it's action. You gotta keep doing it, keep doing it. When you exercise, you get better at it. When you stay stagnant, you don't get better at it. And that's when the clutter of weed and wickedness piles up on you. Adam was commanded to guard, shamar the garden, which carried with it great responsibility. That's the problem right there. Great responsibility. And we don't want that. We don't want responsibility. Leave it for the leader, or leave it for mom and dad. Or leave it for my husband, or leave it for my wife. No, it's your responsibility. It's great responsibility, he calls it. And the need to be watchful and at work. And we are to guard the good deposit in the soil of our hearts as we do all that we are commanded, nurturing the very growth that the good seed of his living word produces in our lives. What this Torah does, it produces good seed. It's a living word. When one is guarding something, being awake and alert is imperative, or else the risk of a theft or loss of possessions are high. One of the biggest problems we find today among claiming to or observant followers of the Messiah is their ability to quickly compromise their diligent duty required in guarding the Sabbath. And we must take great care to not be found slipping in the slightest. What is interesting in taking note of is the frequent word of the word Shamar, Strong 8104 in the Torah. It is used 148 times in 139 verses in the Torah, 15 times in 15 verses in Genesis, 25 times in 24 verses in Exodus, 16 times in 16 verses in Leviticus, and 19 times in 19 verses in Numbers, and 73 times in 65 verses in Deuteronomy. 148 times out of 139 verses. You think he's trying to get our attention to Shamar the Torah? To guard it? To hear God in it? With Deuteronomy being said in the second reading of the Torah, as it was the instructions given to the new generation, we can see why the greater emphasis on the use of Shamar, Strong's H8104, to the generation that was about to enter into the promised land. This teaches us how we too must place much emphasis on the guarding of the word, lest we find that we are not found worthy to enter into the reign of Messiah for lack of knowledge and discipline in the word. Listen, he wanted to make sure that the new generation wasn't going to make the same mistakes that the generation before them made. He really was driving it home to them. Really telling them, look, you don't do this. If you do this, then this will definitely happen. Don't act like that. As we look at the Hebrew word shamar, Strong's H8104, which means keep watch, present, attend to, pay close attention, and guard, in the ancient pictograph form, we are able to identify what true guarding entails. The shin, the letter shin, which in the ancient script is pictured as two front teeth and carries the meaning of sharp or pressed, chew or devour, which is what the teeth do, and also speaks of the sharpened word that comes forth from the mouth as the teeth chew or meditate on the truth, making what comes forth pure and sharp. It also carries the understanding of consuming or destroying as teeth do the food. The mem, the ancient script has this letter as mem, and is pictured as water, and also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea, and can also picture that which is mighty or massive as well as the unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations, for the nations are often likened to the seas in Scripture. This also carries for us the picture of washing, as we understand the function of water being that which cleanses us and sustains us, showing us how we are washed and sustained by the living waters of the Word. This letter also can represent any liquid, especially blood. The Resh. The ancient script has this letter, Resh, as in its picture of the head of a man, and as the meaning of the head of a man, as well as chief, top, beginning, or first. Top as in the top or head of a body and chief, as this head of a tribe or people, as well as the one who rules the people. Considering these pictographs that render the word that means to guard carefully, we are able to identify how we are to meditate on the washing of our head. We are to meditate on the washing of our head. In Shaul's letter, the believers in Ephesus, he instructed husbands to love their wives as Messiah loved us. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives as Messiah also did love the assembly. Gave himself for it in order to set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, in order to present it to himself a splendid assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any of this sort, but that it might be set apart and blameless. What would you let do the washing? The word. Let the word do the washing. Let the word do the correcting. We don't need to wash. We don't need to correct. Let the word do it. If there's one thing I learned from Pastor, as coming up and sitting in every teaching and just different conversations. There's one thing is that he always says, don't matter what I say. Don't matter my thought, what the word says. At the end of the day, what does the word says? I can give you all my ideas and my thoughts on all I want. My ideas and my thoughts will probably lead you further away than what, and put you further in the mess than what you're already in. But at the end of the day, it's this right here that's going to get you out of the mess you put yourself in. This is all that matters. Don't matter. Nothing else matters. But what does this say? If this says it, it's inscribed. It's permanent. Let the word be your washing. It is through his word that he washes us. And therefore, we are able to identify the cleansing that his blood brought to us. Listen, we can't wash ourselves good enough to get out of the stains of sin off our lives. But this can. This can. That his blood brought to us, giving us the ability to properly meditate on the cleansing that the word of our head brings, by guarding to do all he instructs us to do. Why are we to guard his command? Why are we guarding? The word for command here, used here in mitzvoteh, which means my commands, and is the plural of the word mitzvah, Strong's 846-87, which means commandment, command, obligation, and precept, which comes from the primitive root sabah, Strong's 86680, which means to lay charge upon, give charge to, command, order, appoint, commission, and ordain. Someone say that's me. It is us. We have been sabah. His word has been charged to, it has commanded us, it has ordered us, appointed us, it commissioned us, and ordained us. Yeah, each and every one of us. It has laid a charge upon you. You say, well, I don't want that. You're in the wrong church. You're in the wrong church if you don't want it. Because we're going to inscribe it in you. We're going to make sure you hear me. Why? It's a command. We command to say it. You might not want it, but it's yours too. Just like it's our baby, it's your baby. Amen. Take care of it. Guard it. Exercise it. You have been ordained just as well as we have been ordained to proclaim the good news.
Right.
The Besorah.
Amen.
We do it here, but we don't know the people y'all know. We don't know what y'all doing outside. We don't work the same job. We don't go to the same places.
That's right.
We're not always around just each other. There's people that y'all around that we not around. There's people you can reach that we never gonna reach.
That's right. Amen.
You are ordained. You are commanded. The charge has been laid upon you also. You ask the question, ain't no time to say, oh, let me call my pastor. You talk to him. No. You got just as much of the word in you than what we have. No different. The primary differences we see between the hukkah, the law of the statute, and the mitzvah, the command, is that his law, the hukkah, are rulings that remain in effect permanently. And we are to continually walk in his right rulings for set-apart living. Whereas his commands, his mitzvot, are those rules which apply to specific situations and are tailored for each unique situation in determining the correct action to be taken in a specific circumstance. And so we guard those carefully in order to know how to respond and take action for any given situation we may find ourselves in.
Mm-hmm.
We, as his called out and chosen royal priesthood, must be a hearing people who not only hear, but also do. And what we must understand is that in the Hebraic mindset, we come to realize that the ideal of hearing the commands and laws will and should naturally cause us to want to walk in them and guard them. It should just come natural. When you're hearing it, and you're guarding and doing it, you want to do it. You want to walk in it. Nobody has to force you or make you do it. You want to. Why? Because you know that's what pleases him. You know that's what his desire is, for you to be obedient. That's Yehovah's desire. And as we go through this chapter, Leviticus 26, we have to ask ourselves, who would not want to obey such a just and righteous Elohim? Who do not want to obey that? The same one who says, if you keep my commandments, these are the favors and blessings over your life. And if you fall short, if you decide, not if you decide, if you mess up, you're not keeping them for some reason, he gives you that agape love and hits you with that butt there. How you don't want to walk in somebody's commandments like that? That knows you're going to have shortcomings. But if you just repent, accept the consequences, I will remember the covenant I made with Isaac, Abraham, Yaakov. I'm not going to break them covenant. That right there alone should make you want to obey such a just and righteous Elohim. The sad reality is that there are many who refuses to obey and will ultimately suffer the consequences of not walking in and guarding to do all that he has instructed and commanded. The Hebrew word translated as do is asah, Strong 62, H6213, meaning to do, work, make, produce, to act with effect, to observe, to bring about, institute, and can also mean celebrate, which I think is very fitting, as it is truly a great joy to do the law and the right rule that prescribed. And we can say amen to that, because it has been nothing but a great joy to do his law and his right rules. It has been nothing but a great joy to worship on his Sabbath. It has been nothing but a great joy to celebrate his feast days. Mm-hmm. It has been an absolutely great joy. Never have I ever woke up from celebrating his feast days on one of his days, no matter what it called, how much you put up to make sure you got your decorations in the church or at your house. Never, ever have you woke up the next day and just been stressed out. I have never been stressed out, no matter how much money. Listen, decorations cost. I don't care what it is. You buy those little doves that them people cut out for us, that costs money. They charge you good money. They do. But never have I ever regretted buying. Christmas? Oh my word. Listen, it was miserable not only for one day, week after. Because you're still trying to dig yourself out the hole you're going to put yourself in. Never have I ever been in a hole with keeping his feet day.
No.
It has been great joy. Great joy ever since. Keeping his feet day. So many today think that it is a huge burden to do what is commanded. Yet that is so far from the truth. When we diligently observe and guard to do all he commands us to do, it is great joy and a delight and not heavy at all. It is great joy and a delight, not heavy. A derivative of this root is the word ma'aseh. Strong's H4639, it means a deed, work or acts, and accomplishments. The acts of the apostles speaks of the deeds or acts of that which the apostles did and records their acts of obedience. The root verb asah Strong's 862-13 has the basic connotation of do or make and is used in many expressions. Aside from the numerous occurrences of the meaning do or make in a general sense, Asaph Strong's 862-13 is often used with a sense of ethical obligation. Yisrael were frequently commanded to do all that Elohim had commanded. In Deuteronomy 5:1, and Moshe called all Yisrael and said to them, "Hear, O Yisrael, the laws and my rules which I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and guard to do them." You need to learn them, and you need to guard to do them. Deuteronomy 6:3, and you shall hear, O Israel, and shall guard to do, that it might be well with you, and that you increase greatly. You might want to increase greatly. Listen, when you guard to do his command, you will increase greatly. Not, it doesn't say you might. No, you will increase greatly when you guard to do this command. That it might be well with you, and that you increase greatly as Yehovah Elohim of your fathers has spoken to you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 7:12. And it shall be because you hear these right rulings and shall guard and do them, that Yehovah your Elohim shall guard with you the covenant and the kindness which he swore to your fathers. Deuteronomy 31:12. Assemble the people, the men and the women, and the little ones, and your sojourners, who is within your gates, so that they hear, and so that they learn to fear Yehovah your Elohim, and guard to do all the words of his Torah. That you fear Yehovah your Elohim, you go through all the words of this Torah. Notice, even the sojourner that's in your gates, you call them into the assembly also. Make sure they hear it. Make sure they hear it. In all the above verses, we see the clear instructions given to a covenant people to hear, guard, do the laws and right rules of Elohim. The numerous contexts in which this concept occurs attests to the importance of an ethical response to Yehovah, which goes beyond mere mental abstraction, and which is translatable into obedience, which is evidenced in demonstrable acts. Yeshua tells us that we shall be known by our fruit. And in a sense, this is what he was speaking about in saying that we will be seen as true obedient followers of Messiah through the clear evidence as seen in our demonstrated acts before him and all. The perfect Torah of freedom is like a mirror for us, and in looking intently into it, we are able to see if we are in fact listening and doing or not. When you're looking at the Torah, it's like a mirror. It will let you know if you are in fact doing it or being obedient. That's the part where it rubs you the wrong way. Because it'll let you know you're not being so obedient as you think you are. Definitely last night it showed us what love you're actually doing, or what love you're actually keeping. We just thought we was doing agape love. So you broke it down last night. James 1:22-25. And become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. But he that looked into the perfect Torah, that of freedom, and continues in it. And continues in it. Active. Does it sound like it stopped right now? Once you hear the Torah one time, that's it. So you gotta hear it ever again? No, you continue in it. Over and over and over. Just like we're doing here. For the last 4 or 5 years. Continuing in the Torah. How many can say that we definitely grew from the first time we ever started doing Torah? Yeah. We have learned more Then whatever since we said hit it the first time, second time, third time, fourth time. That's like our fifth or sixth year, somewhere around that area. And you and we continually see growth in each other. You can continue to see it. From the very first time we heard it. We didn't like it the first time we heard it, if we're honest. It was too much. We was like it was at the mountain. Stop. No. I don't want it. Wonderful. So I had to swallow. Remember? I saw the one time I said, we were looking at it like this. It's too much. Now you know how you felt at Mount Sinai. That's just a taste. You really don't know how you felt at Mount Sinai. You might think that's your Mount Sinai experience. But yeah. But a doer of work. This one shall be blessed in his doing of the Torah. You don't want to do the Torah? Absolutely. Why? Because I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed going out. I want to be blessed coming in. I want everything my hands touch be blessed. I want to have blessings over my family, my children, my wife. I want everything that happens in my life to be blessed. So yes, it's very important that you keep the Torah. That we keep it. The Greek word that is translated as doers is poietes, Strong's G4163, which means a doer, a maker. And this comes from the root word poieo, Strong's G4160, which means to make, do, accomplish, keep, work, and act, which is translated as does in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, hears these words of who? Our Master, Yeshua Messiah. Everyone who hears these words of mine, what words is he speaking?
The Torah.
The Torah. He's speaking the Torah. Where's that ever done away with? If he's saying, if you hear these words of mine, he's not speaking no other words. Because he said it from the beginning. He let you know straight off the back. The words that I speak, they are not mine. Mm-hmm. They are my Father's. And we all know what word the Father speaks. And does them. Not only do you hear them, he says you got to do them. Shall be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The Greek word is translated as doing of the Torah in Yaakov, James 1:25, is also a derivative of poieo, Strong's G4160, and is the word poiesis, Strong's G4162, which means deed, making, doing, performing, in his doing, in the obedience he renders the law. These verses are very clear in telling us that the true hearer of the word guards it and performs it as his obedience renders the law under which he submits. There are many people who claim to be doing what the word says, yet they are simply living lawless lives, as their action reveals their clear disregard for the Torah and are merely doing lawlessness, which is to be operating or performing acts without clear instructions. Mm-hmm. You are performing acts without the clear instructions. And that's what the Torah is clear instructions. It's very clear. Very clear. And remember, Torahlessness is lawlessness. And that is sin. 1 John 3:4. Everyone doing sin also does lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. 1 John. The Greek word here, as we know, for sin is hamartia, Strong's G266, which means sin, failure, miss the mark, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, and also carry the meaning of wandering from the law of Elohim and violate the law of Elohim. We also know Yet I will once again remind you that the Greek word for lawlessness is anomia, Strong G458, G458, meaning lawlessness or lawless deeds, unrighteousness, and comes from the word animos, Strong G459, meaning lawless or without law, transgressors. This verse in 1 John 3:4 spells it out very plainly. For those who seem to miss the fact that to not walk in the Torah is sin. Just in case, if you miss the fact that to not walk in the Torah is sin, go read John 1:3-4. It is as though Yohanan was spelling out this fact very bluntly and was being straightforward for those who struggle with a Greek mindset and see no need to walk in the Torah. Well, right here in the Greek text, it is clear. If you are lawless, then it is to walk contrary. That is to walk contrary to the Torah. Then you are indeed sinning. Those who are hearers only and not doers of the Torah are sinners. As we consider this root verb asaf, Strong's 862:13, in terms of our need to perform, and listen, you know, sometimes it's even hard to even get up here to say that. We don't think that this comes easy or lightly when you have to say stuff like that. But it's not what we're saying. We're just reading the word. So the scripture says. The scripture says that. But people bypass the scripture and they just hear that it comes out of someone's mouth. The scripture's saying this, not us. Remember, at the end of the day, what does the word say? It ain't my thoughts, it ain't my ideas, not my statements. At the end of the day, what does the word say? As we consider this root verb asaf, Strong's 862:13, in terms of our need to perform and be doers of the word, we recognize that we can only be proper doers if we are in fact looking intently into the word. If you're not looking intently into the word, you are not doing it properly. You're not keeping it to the fullest. Intently, you know, we have to look intently into the word. And that's what we've been doing. We've been breaking it down to the best of our knowledge and our ability, looking intently at it. We give Strong's numbers. We give Greek numbers. It takes time to do this. Looking intently into the word. And when we see this word in the ancient pictograph script, we gain further understanding of what it is to be a proper doer of the word. In the ancient pictograph script, the verb asaf, Strong 62:13, which means to do, work, make, produce, to act with effect, to observe, to bring about, institute, and celebrate, looks like this. The ayin, the original pictograph of this letter, represents the idea of seeing and watching, as well as knowledge, as the eye is the window of knowledge. The sin, the shin, this letter in the ancient script is pictured as with the two front teeth and carry the meaning of sharp or pressed, chew or devour, which is what the teeth do, and also speaks of the sharpening word that comes forth from the mouth as the teeth chew or meditate on the truth, making what comes forth pure and sharp. It also carries the understanding of consuming or destroying as teeth do the food. The hay. The ancient script had this letter, it's pictured as a man standing with his arms raised up and out as if pointing to something. And in essence, carries the meaning of the whole, as in when looking at something very great. It also has meaning, the meaning to breathe or sigh as when looking at a great sight and having our breath taken away, so to speak. It also has the meaning of revelation or to reveal something by pointing it out, as well as praise through the lifting up of our hand in complete awe and surrender. Listen, when there's time that when you go through the Torah and you go through it again, it does that to you. You get that awe. Never seen that. It takes your breath away. And what you want to do, you want to give him complete praise and thanks for it. When you see it, when he brings it to your attention. When looking at this word, I saw Strong's 862-13 in the ancient pictograph form, we are able to further understand how critical it is for us to be doers of the word, and so perform and do that which is instructed for us to do. From this picture, we can see the meaning of looking at the word that has been revealed. I'm going to stop right there, brother.
Okay.
Looking at the word that has been revealed. When he finally revealed it to you, you just give him the praise. And you surrender to it. Don't fight it. Don't fight, just surrender to it. Just give him the thanks and the praise that he deserved when he revealed it to you. There's nothing more pleasing and more satisfying when you get a word revealed to you. That is very satisfying. That makes you want to celebrate. When you finally get a word revealed to you, when you finally get some understanding of a word that you've been diligently searching, diligently seeking, when he reveals it to you, it's a great feeling. A great, great feeling. He's good to us. Amen. I'm so thankful. I can't wait for the Leviticus next year. can't wait. It's like we flew through Leviticus. We flew through it. It went by fast. I can remember the first time we get into it, that man told me that on the boat, good luck. It's like, now I'm done. Already. It's like I just made that statement last Shabbat. It feels like. And we done went through 33 portions of Leviticus. That fast. I can't wait. Because he's ending Leviticus good. Real good. Agape love. Oh, man.
Wednesday.
Gosh. Can't wait for Wednesday night.
Wednesday night.
Pastor will go further than that, the love teaching. It's going to be good. Listen, you want to be here. Make it a point. Look, challenge yourself.
Amen.
Do that. I challenge you, and you challenge me. Challenge yourself.
Who you love?
To make it a point to be here on Wednesday night. To finish out with it. Not literally finish it out. Try to finish it out. Because we ain't going to finish it out. We're not getting out of this chapter. I promise. He ain't getting out of the joke. You better stand. This little lamb, I done hit it a couple times already. Look, I done knocked the horn. I mean, not the horn. The horn's all off the side of his head. He getting all beat up back here.